If you weren't with us last week, I'm going to continue on the sermon that I began last week and, God willing, going to finish here today. But we were talking about the characteristics of those who sleep and those who are awake. And so you can see the characteristics of those who are sleeping. They're not ready, not watching, not praying. Hearts are weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And Jesus' warning to us was to wake up, to watch, to pray, to be sober. And then he says, these are characteristics of the awake. They're ready. They are watching, praying, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and having put on the helmet and the hope of salvation. Now, that is our list where we start from last week. But I want to build on this list a little bit more today and get in this a little more deeply. So if you could turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 12, Luke 12. And Holy Father, we just ask that these words would be alive in our hearts and in our minds, that they would come off the pages. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that the words that you spoke on this earth, that you would speak them to us now fresh from your place in heaven above, and that you would teach us your word today. Father, we thank you for him. And Jesus, we thank you for leading us to the Father. And it's in your name that we make these requests. Amen. In Luke 12 and verse 35, it says this: let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. I like that sentence. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Don't get caught with your pants down. Right? Isn't that what Jesus is saying in today's vernacular? If I could title this sermon something other than watching and praying part two, it'd be don't get caught with your pants down. Jesus is saying there's a watching that is necessary, a praying. Now, notice what he says. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Now, isn't this cool? The whole time frame, you know, there was something that played out in marriage ceremonies in Israel where they would watch and wait for the coming of the bridegroom. You know, we have the bridegroom standing up front and the bride comes down. But kind of the story that you see played out in the book of Ecclesiastes is the bride is looking for the bridegroom to arrive, looking for the bridegroom to come. There's an anticipation. And the servants here, in terms of when their master returns home from a wedding, is that they're looking and waiting. They're ready to be at his will, at his good pleasure. And there's a heart that God wants us to have where we live our lives, not just for ourselves, but we are looking for the good pleasure of our Lord. When he comes back from the wedding, are we waiting and ready? He's going to be coming. We're not sure when, but we know that when he arrives, we want to be there. But here is where it gets even more profound and more beautiful, what Jesus is teaching about watching and being ready. Because as much as we might be desiring to honor him and please him, do we realize, do we really fathom and understand how much Jesus wants to be there for us? You know, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That was for you and for me. And it was Jesus, when he knew where he had come from and where he was going, as it says in John chapter 13, that he girded himself about with a towel and served. And notice what Jesus teaches here. He says, you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. This is verse 36. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, you open immediately. You're right there. Yes, Jesus, I've been waiting for you. Right there to receive him. And he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Now, this is that same Hebrew word we talked about last week, at least one of them, Gregorio. Gregorio, it's meaning being mindful, watchful, alert, but it also has a sense of being cautious. Like, let's not miss this, right? Let's not miss. When he knocks, we're ready. We don't want to miss this. We don't want to fall asleep. We don't want to be unknowing. We are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And he says, let's go back to the beginning of verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down. He will gird himself and have them, his servants, sit down. Now, this goes against the whole master-servant kind of thinking, doesn't it? But notice what Jesus is teaching. He said, assuredly, I say, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch or find them so, blessed are those servants. Why? Because they're watching. Why? Because they're ready. And what are they ready for? For him to feed them. For him to serve them. See, the servants who want to serve the Lord so desperately have a Lord who wants to serve them. We could just take this from the sermon alone and just dwell and meditate on this thought that he says, guard yourself. Be dressed. Let your lamps burn. You don't know when I'm coming, but be ready so that as soon as there's a knock, you're ready to answer. See, where the Lord wants us to be is at a place of his timing, of his coming, of his entering in where he will serve. The only way that you or I can be truly effective witnesses is to have Jesus Christ come into our lives and serve us. This is why he said, when Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. He said, no, don't you understand? If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so Peter says, hey, bring it on. Wash my face. Wash my hands, right? Bring it more. Because I want to be for you. And Jesus said, no, if I wash your feet and you're clean, you're already clean. You're good. And Jesus is saying to us in this teaching, be ready, be alert, be of a mind that he's coming to knock and that you're ready to receive him in that moment. And notice, he says, verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do you believe that? Jesus gave us signs that we would know when the tree is going to be producing ripe fruit. He gave us signs so that we can know what is coming, that we wouldn't be ignorant of it. But the very moment, what it looks like, what to expect, Jesus actually says, you don't know. You know, but you don't know. Don't think of it in the sense that I've got this all planned out, because he says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Things can happen very quickly. Things can burst forward much faster than you know. And the thing is, like with the parable of the virgins, you can't wait till the end to be ready. You have to be ready when he comes. Lest he comes and those who have their oils in their lamps, they go in with him. And those who don't, that go to look for oil, then it's like, it's too late. I didn't know you. Now is the time to know the Lord. And some people will say, what do you need to do to prepare for the end of the world? I'll tell you the best thing to do. Watch and pray. Gird yourself and let your lights burn. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. For this is what it is to be ready and to be preparing for him. To have your waist girded and your lamp burning. Turn with me now over to Revelation chapter 3. So blessed are those who watch, he says. And notice in Revelation chapter 3, beginning here in verse 1, the message to the church at Sardis. But I want you to think about these letters, if you've read them before in Revelations 2 and 3. I want you to think about them as messages to the church that are applicable to any age. There is always part of the church that's lost its first love. There's always part of that church that is corrupt. There's always part of that church that isn't measuring up and has allowed false doctrine to be in. There's always that part of the church that is dead. That church that is alive, that has a little strength, there's always that part that is neither hot nor cold. See, these messages are for all of us. And frankly, at any given time in our lives, these warnings in Revelation 2 and 3 are for us to remember to be watching, to be praying, to be anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3 of these messages to the churches in Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, he gives some very powerful messages to the church with anticipation of his return. And notice here in Revelation chapter 3, he says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. That you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, in that verse 2 where it says, be watchful, in the Greek, it literally means become watching. Become watching. It's not just that you are watchful, it's that you are a watcher. It's not just something you do for a moment and then you move on. It's something that you do in a way of life, in a way of living, that you become watching. All of us have been called to be watching, watching for the Lord, preparing for his return, to be ready, because we don't know the day or hour. And as we talked about this word in the Greek, watching and watch, Gregorio, again, it has the sense of being circumspect, of being cautious, of being mindful, like don't leave your post. Be alert. You don't know what day or hour. And that's why Jesus said, if you knew when the robber was going to come, you'd be ready for that exact moment. You don't know. So at what point can you say, I'm going to go back to being asleep. I'm going to be in dissipation and carousing. I'm going to be found in drunkenness. I'm going to be found absorbed with the cares of the world where I'm not watching. What I'm watching is other things that are distracting. And we must realize that the distraction of the enemy has always been just that, the distraction. There is one way that leads to life. Jesus said, enter the narrow path, straight and confined is its way. And it leads to life, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. See, there's only one way of righteousness through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But every other way that is not of him, it all leads to destruction. And so when your enemy can't get you on the one hand, he will go after the other hand. If he can't get you through the pleasures of the world, he'll bring on the persecution of the world. In whatever way, to do what? To trip you up, to get you off course, that you're not on the narrow path following the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't need to mess with you if he's got you. If you're happy in your immorality, if you're happy in your lawlessness, if you're happy in dissipation, where God is not the focus of your life, where Christ is not the center of what we do, he's got you. If you're not ready for the knock. See, the terrible thing would be to have a knock on the door and you're like, oh no, I haven't been paying attention to Christ. I don't have a relationship with Christ. I haven't been pursuing him. I've been doing my own thing and my pants are down. Don't get caught with your pants down. Part of the caution of the word Gregorio is, I got to be watching. This isn't the time to get unclothed. If you knew somebody was coming to rob your house, I think you're keeping your pants on. I mean, it's not when you get de-pantsed. You keep yourself girded. You keep yourself on the ready because you're not going to be unprepared for what's coming. If you know what's coming, prepare. And Jesus is saying, you don't know when I'm coming. Therefore, live in a state of preparedness. Live in a state of readiness. And here's what's beautiful. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's sufficient for itself, every day for its own evil. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And don't worry about tomorrow. Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness today, that is sufficient for today. And if you're like, well, this seems like so much to do for the rest of my life, then just break it down to how simple it really is. All you have to do is live today for the Lord. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be there if God grants it to you. But what you have right now, what we are sharing together in this fellowship, is right now. And what do? We are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we carry this through our day, that the first thing is first, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, then all these things will be added. Because God already knows what you have need of. God already knows what he needs to do to serve you, to give you life, to give you breath, to give you the help you need. He's got it covered. What is he looking for from you and me? I'm seeking you. I'm for you. Let your will be done. Give me what I need, God. But I am focusing on you. And this is where the anointing and the power of the Lord comes into our lives, when we realize that we have one mission to live for and one course to walk in. And all this stuff that goes on in the world is a bunch of nonsense to get us off the course. It was just as when the serpent went to Eve in the garden and God had said, don't eat of that fruit. And his whole mission was what? To get her to eat of that fruit. He wanted her to sin. He wanted her to fall short. He wanted her to reject the authority of God for what the world offered. And God is calling out and saying, no, you've seen it. I've shown you how it works. But you don't need to keep making that same choice. Make the choice for God. Make the choice for God. Eat of the fruit of the tree of life. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You have no need to go anywhere else. One course, one action. And if we will come to this, the weights and the carousings of this world and the things that the world can bring to us, whether they are the things of lust to get us being ignorant and sleeping and drunk with what the world offers, or whether it be the persecutions, the hardships, or the trials, either way, it's like, it doesn't matter. It's like we're going through a jungle and the jungle keeps encroaching all around us. And what we're doing is we're like, nope, I'm staying on the narrow. I can see the narrow path. No, I don't want to go that other way. And sometimes it looks easier. And sometimes it would just be easier to give into the path that the jungle wants to put you on. But you must continue to persevere on the one path, to never leave the true path, to stay on the path and be mindful and watching to the day that that path leads you to look face to face with the one who created the path. Everything in this world is designed to get you off course, to deceive you, to trick you, to keep you away from the one true purpose for which you were created and for which you exist today. You were made in the image and likeness of God to have dominion, to have the liberty that is in him. And your enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, wanting to tear you down and get you knocked off course and to get you in a place where you think you're okay. But you only think that because you're comfortable with the sleeping. I don't think it's always real comfortable to be ready all the time. If you knew that you need to be ready at the hour, there's a little sense of anxiousness, right? Have you ever had a visitor come into your house and you're like, I got to be ready by the time they get here, right? You ever feel that? I don't have to, because I have a wife named Stephanie and she takes care of everything. So she makes sure we're ready. But if you don't have a wife like Stephanie, then you probably need to be on top of it. You've got to be a little more all over to make sure things are ready. And that feeling of anxiousness, the anticipation of an arrival coming to your house, and to say, that moment, there's always relief when you hit the moment. They're here. Right? But everything up to that moment is a little bit anxious. It's a little bit like, when are they going to be here? When are they going to arrive? Right? I remember as a kid when my parents would say, somebody's coming, you know, our aunts or uncles are coming. I would be on the couch backed up to a picture window and I would just look like, I'm ready for them to come. I'm so excited they're going to be here. And I'd be there 20, 30, 40 minutes. I found out later the joke was on me when I kept looking for Rudolph. I was looking outside for Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. And I'm like, my parents, all this anticipation totally got dashed when I found out that there was no such thing as Rudolph. And I thought Santa was coming. He wasn't. But this is no fairy tale we talk about today. Jesus already came and it's been testified to each one of us. And Jesus is coming again. And what we are doing is looking with anticipation for the one who will come and establish a kingdom on this earth that will never fail, that will never end. And he says, watch, look, be ready, be watching. And so he says here in Revelation chapter 3, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And so those are things that we want to do. What are the things that remain? What are the things that are dying? For this church, the message was, you've got a name but in your life, but you're dead. What are the things that are not happening that were happening? Why does he say, hearken back to remember? Again, look at, he says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Do we find any of that in ourselves? Can we just take a moment here right now and just look within our hearts and just say, are there things that I have not been strengthening? Are there things that I have let wane in my life? Are there things that I do in name but not of heart? You know, Ethan got up and felt inspired to speak a word about being ready. Andrea gave a word about, are we ready? Are we ashamed? Are we in guilt? See, that was what happened again to Adam and Eve. What happened? They disobeyed God and their eyes were open and they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. But God did not make us to be found with our pants off. He made us to be found girded, ready, alert, watching for his return. And so he says in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Have you received and heard of the things of God? Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, verse 4, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Do you notice that? They have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Who shall be clothed in white garments? Him who overcomes, right? Him who overcomes. How do we overcome? It says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, when Y2K happened, there was a lot going into that for about 18 months prior to Y2K, right? Maybe even longer for some. But my wife and I happened to know a man who literally quit his job, cashed out his retirement, and built two bunkers on his property and filled them in anticipation of Y2K. He prepared like it was the end of the world. And he stopped his profession, he liquidated his assets, and he waited. And when it didn't happen at the turning on 2000, he waited one more year. Because maybe, oh, it's going to click in the year 2001. I don't know what happened to him after the fact. I didn't know him personally. I only knew the story, and it was very dramatic, obviously, that somebody would go to those steps. But I want you to think about the heart that his belief was based on something happening that caused him to take action in his life that changed everything. We can have a right passion but a wrong pursuit. We can think that we are preparing when we're not preparing at all because what we think is not happening. But when we read the Word of God, he already tells us how to prepare. You see, when you look at what it is to be awake, he's already told you what it looks like. He's already given you what he is looking for. The readiness, the anticipation, the watching, the praying, the being mindful. Not being found in the ways of the world, but being found in his ways. Taking what is there and strengthening it. holding fast, repenting. A couple times today, I think three times already in this service, I've heard it talked about those who are living in shame. Maybe you online, maybe you who are here in this room, maybe there's a number of people here that are living with shame. You don't have to keep living in shame. You can be girded again with what is white and what is beautiful. It says, to him who overcomes, he shall be clothed in white garments. Let's hold our place here in Revelation chapter 3, but turn with me over for a moment to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How do you overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and by not loving your life to the death. Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He says, you must even come to hate your own life in this world to love the life that comes in Christ Jesus. He's not saying you have to hate yourself. It can't compare what is about to be revealed in you. And the work that is done is not a work of flesh. It is a work of spirit and faith and belief. If you find yourself in a place of shame, if you find yourself saying, I'm not ready, I have been very distracted from Jesus. Let's be honest. And know that, yes, when you say, I am not walking in the ways of God, I have not been keeping the commandments of God, I am not ready for Jesus to come, I've been so busy with my own life, with my own relationships, with my own responsibilities, I'm not seeking first the kingdom. I'm not seeking first his righteousness. Other things have gotten in the way. Okay. Because now we can finally get to be honest. Now we can stop saying, I have not sinned. We can say, no, I have sinned. But realize that the work of Christ in overcoming by the blood of the Lamb is a recognition back to what it says in Romans 10, that the salvation is nearer than you think. It's in your mouth and in your heart. God has always been here for you. The issue isn't God. The issue isn't that the salvation is incomplete. The issue isn't that it's not all there for you. The issue is always with us, and the trials and the tribulations and everything that's going on in our heart and mind is a battle for who has authority in your life. Does Jesus Christ or not? What is the mark of the beast? Lawlessness. What is the mark of God? Keeping his laws. Satan's name, the beast's name, God's name. Whose name's on your forehead? Who are you representing? Who are you living for in life? And you see, the encouragement of Jesus is he comes to us when we are ashamed because we're like, no, I haven't been walking in your righteousness. I haven't been walking in your ways. Brad was saying it in his sermonette today. The prayers are an abomination when we turn our heart from hearing the law of God. Do you know why? Because if you're walking in a way that's contrary to his will and you're asking for help, but you're walking in another way, how does that work? Years ago, I had somebody come to me and they wanted to ask me about a relationship that they had, that they hadn't come together in marriage. And they wanted me to pray for the relationship. And I said, I'll pray for the relationship, but you need to know that honestly, where does this relationship need to be? Let's first make it right according to the will of God. And then he has something to bless. But if you keep making the relationship a lawless one, then how can we do that? I've used this example many times over the years. It would be like saying, I'm preparing to go rob a bank. God, please bless me. Help it to be a good take today. Please help me not to have to shoot too many people or bark out too many threats against others. I mean, it's so contrary. But we do that in other ways in our lives. We go on ways that are not God's and then we want his blessing. Stand in the path of blessing. Where is the blessing? In the narrow way following Christ. That is the narrow way. So if you want to go the wide way and then say blessed, yes, God often will bring you back. But do you even want to go back? That's the question of our heart. That's the question of what he wants to know in us. And the encouragement is, you can do it. So what is the salvation? Will you accept Jesus as your Savior? It's in your heart and in your mouth. Will you confess Jesus as my Savior today? So you don't have to say, oh, I did that before. Because every day is a new day to say, Jesus, you are my Savior. If you're saying, but I was baptized and now I've sinned. But you should be dying daily. Not loving your life to the death. When you find yourself in a place of sin and shame, say, Jesus, you are my Savior. And allow him to wash you clean from whatever shame you might be feeling. One of the greatest powers that the evil one holds over us is holding us in guilt and shame, because it completely takes away the power of God in us that came through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what is it? The power unto salvation. And what does he want to do? Make you not saved. Not know that you were saved. Not having that relationship with Christ that you've been saved. And we can come through all these machinations in our hearts, and we can come to a place of shame. Knowing your sin, yes, it will bring shame, but God doesn't do it to keep you in a place of shame. He actually does it so you can see it, so you can turn from it, and that you can follow him in a way where there is no shame. Because love does no harm to anybody else. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. It's not looking to hurt anyone. So if you find yourself in a place of shame, let's acknowledge it. Let's not try to hide it. Let's not say we need to overcome it ourselves, because that is where deception comes in. I've got to work my way back to righteousness so I can be pleasing to you, God. No. There's only one righteousness. The righteousness that comes by faith apart from the law. It comes by acknowledging our sin and acknowledging his righteousness. It is the perfect trade, and it's available for you day by day. You never have to walk outside of the salvation of God, but turn from your sin and let him wash you clean and put clothing back on you. And the other one is this, that you will confess him as your Lord. That means following his commandments. What do we confess here? The patience of the saints, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They go hand in hand with one another. And what is that to call Jesus your Lord? That I'm going to follow him. That I'm going to walk in his ways. That I choose Jesus. My desire is that of a good servant. I want to please him. And I want to be ready for whatever he wants day by day in my life for him to come. So how do you overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, that you would walk in his ways and honor him and not love your life to the death, but that you would seek after his ways. Turn with me over to Revelation 16 right now. In Revelation 16, verse 15, it says this, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." This is Revelation 16, verse 15. "Blessed is he who watches." So even that in itself, what a great motivation to watch, right? Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, it's interesting the context of Jesus saying this, because we can take it for the context of where we are today. But this is when the armies of evil were gathering against God to the great battle that is coming about. And where does God want us to be as overcomers and warriors? Always not in a place of shame, but clothed with his righteousness. Turn with me now back to Revelation chapter 3. So notice this again. He says in verse 4, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. We are to be keeping our garments. We are to be taking this. The assumption is you've made the choice. And our assumption with each other in fellowship is we've made the choice for Jesus. And anytime we find ourselves in the place of shame, we've got to go back to Jesus and confess, you're my Savior. I can't save myself. I need you to impute righteousness to me that I am white and clean again. And I need to follow you that I would not be walking in ways that stain me, but actually walking with you where you are in fellowship with you, walking with you in the ways. The watching and the readiness is something that God wants us to be doing as part of his bride to see what he is gifting to us in this. Notice as we drop down here, he says to the Philadelphians in verse 12, behold, he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. To be his. To know that you are Christ. And notice dropping down further to the message to Laodicea. It says this. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're neither hot nor cold. He says, don't be unaware of where you are in your preparedness and your readiness for the return of the Lord. See, this is where the stripping away that comes out when we pray and we basically lay down our lives in prayer before God. And it's where the stripping away comes when we open up our hearts to God and we let all that is in be seen and say, God, here I am. See, God already knows what's in your heart and my heart. What is not seen is what we can't see. Where are we blind? Where are we being miserable? Where is our poverty? Where are we falling short? And the humility that we have continually before God is to say, set me on right paths, and where I'm wrong, chasten me, correct me, help me. I just want to know the way you see the world. I want to think the way you think. Your ways are higher than my ways. Let me see this world as you see this world. Let me see others as you see others. Let me be a vessel for you on this earth to bring honor and glory to you. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Being ready, being watchful, is going and buying gold from God. It is going and buying clothing from God. And it is going and asking for the anointing of the eyes to see. Now, maybe you're saying, well, then how do I go and buy? How can you buy gold from God? I mean, does he accept dollar bills? They might be deflating right now, but the U.S. dollar, is that the way? There is currency that you can take to God that is not denied. It is the blood of his Son and the word of the testimony. God doesn't deny the currency of his own word. If he gives a promissory note, he honors promissory notes. And he gave the blood of his Son, more precious, as it says, than gold or silver, to redeem your soul and my soul. A power that cannot be stopped by anything of this world. The promissory notes that you and I take to God are the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of the testimony, whether the testimony that he has written in our own hearts and minds or the testimony that he's given through this word. Promissory notes God honors. Do you desire gold from God? Father, I come to store up treasures in heaven. He shows us how. Father, clothe me with righteousness. Receive my Son. Father, anoint my eyes that I can see. He heals us. He washes us. He cleanses us.
The God that we serve is so desiring to serve us. He's saying to his servants, watch, be ready. Answer immediately when I knock, but I'm going to come in and you're going to sit down. I'm going to come in because you've been watching, you've been laboring, you've been preparing for my return, but I come to serve you. Jesus said, do not think that I came to be served, but to serve others. The same heart that was in him on his first coming is the heart that is in his second coming. And what does he desire to see but a bride adorned in fine white linen, which, as he says in Revelation 19, are the righteous acts of the saints. Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What are the acts? That we are accepting the salvation and the lordship of Jesus Christ, that we are overcoming this world by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of testimony, and by not loving our lives to the death. My friends, what a calling that we've been called to come before the Lord, to be watchful, to be praying, to know what he has called us unto. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 56, in Isaiah chapter 56, there's a wonderful prophecy about the Gentiles and the time of the redemption of the Gentiles. And in the time of the redemption of the Gentiles, and in this prophecy, God warns about the watchmen who are blind in verse 10. He says they're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain from his own territory. And so they want to be intoxicated, as it says in verse 12. They want to have for themselves. Watching is about looking to the Lord, and it is about being ready to serve all that come before you and me. Notice back in verse 1, he says, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from every evil. I mean, look how simple that is. A pure path of peace to go to God. And he says, look, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Now, that was what we were reading in Revelation 3. He says, I want to give you a name. I want to give you a place. I want to come in and serve you. And he's saying, this is the place. And notice he says, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He will never blot that name out of the book of life, as he promised in Revelation 3. Because we've come to him and he's given us this blessing. And also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. God wants to bring us into a house of prayer and to make us joyful in the house of prayer. Watching and praying actually brings with it great joy, because your mind is set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where the plans of God unfold and where God directs as he wills. And we put our lives into his hands. And what happens is we not only become a church of prayer where we're like, who wants to pray? Every opportunity we are praying, we are seeking, we are pursuing for God, and we're pursuing for ourselves and for each other. But the joy that comes when we intercede for one another, the joy that comes when we come before God and he says, don't you see that if you will watch and pray, if you will seek me, if you will build up those things which remain and strengthen them, if you will come back to the faith and remember even the most basic things of who I am for you to follow my ways, I will give you a place where your prayers are heard and where you are filled with joy. And I will prepare you a table in the presence of your enemies where they cannot come in and harm what you have with God, because the fellowship is so pure and so right and so true. And you are not living a life with fear of death. You are living a life not loving your life to the death, because God is on your side and your hope hasn't been in this world or in the governments of this world or the remedies of this world. It has been in salvation that comes from the Creator. And everything that God did when He made man in His image and He put us on this planet has been thwarted so much by the devil wanting to get people off track. And what God calls us to when He brings us back to Christ, He's saying, get on my track. Walk with me. Talk with me. Be like Enoch. Be like Noah, who just walked with me, and have fellowship with the God who will give you life. And even in the presence of evil and wickedness, there can be light and life through Christ Jesus. So yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare me that table. You prepare me a table. My friends, we are in warfare for your heart and in your mind to know who you will give authority to in your life. We are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And the loyalty that He desires is that we would be ready for Him. And as He has a great heart to serve us, so what He is engendering in each of us is a heart to serve Him and to serve one another. And every time we come here, we have the opportunity to pour out grace, to pour out mercy, to be hospitable to one another, to show kindness to one another, to show love. And as we stir up good works and love here, then we take it where we go, into our neighborhoods, into the businesses, into the stores. With what? We are not frustrated by what the world does. We are satisfied with who God is, and we take Him wherever we go. Watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what Jesus told us to do. Don't be weighed down. Don't let your heart be heavy with the things of the world. But look up, seek Him, and He will show you His return and His coming. And it will be a day of delight where there is no shame, where there is no being left out, because He will knock and we will answer, because we have sought Him and are ready. Praise God.